Okay, this is week 4, class 2, and we're talking about the greater anointing. You know, I was thinking at the break how that, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of churches that would absolutely go bonkers over what I taught during that first session. And sad thing about it is, all we did was go through Scripture and see what. And it's not that I've tried to create some kind of, weird doctrine or come up with something that doesn't line up with the Word. Bottom line is, these things are of God. And a lot of folks, they just struggle with that. And sometimes traditions are just so much stronger than the Word of God in a person's life. And what we need to do is go beyond these traditions and become more firmly entrenched and established in the Word of God. Now, let's go ahead and take a look here in the outline. Remember, we were talking about how that Jesus only did the works in the will of the Father and only spoke what the Father said. And Jesus ministered in the name of the Father, but yet nowhere in Scripture does it say that, record where Jesus, when he ministered to somebody, said, in the Father's name be healed, or in the Father's name devils be cast out. And then we found out that the reason Jesus could do this was because the life of the Father was in Jesus, and that essentially it was the life of the Father flowing through Jesus that caused these works to manifest. Well, Jesus said that like he has been sent, we also have been sent. And in Mark 16, he said, in my name you shall do these things, cast out devils and lay hands on the sick and so forth. Well, let's talk about what in the name of and in my name really means. When Jesus ministered in the name of the Father, as I mentioned, he was ministering as the representative of the Father, and he did the works of the Father, the same works that the Father would have done if he had been here on the earth. So when Jesus said, I'm ministering in the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, etc. and so forth, what he was saying was, I have come here in the name of the Father to represent the Father, so as I do what I'm doing what the Father would do if he were here on earth, having his own body. Then we're told that we're supposed to minister in the name of Jesus. We're supposed to be the representatives of Jesus. That's what this is talking about. It isn't so much just speaking the words in Jesus' name, because the name of Jesus is not a magical formula. I've heard people, they try to in the name of Jesus each other, to make them do things. You can't do that. You can't use the name of Jesus and make somebody do something that they don't want to do. And it's amazing how that so many Christians have been caught up in the phrase, in the name of Jesus, that they believe all you have to do is say, in the name of Jesus, and things are guaranteed. Or that if you pray something, oh Father, I believe for, and whatever it would be, and then close that prayer with, in the name of Jesus, amen, that God has to do it. Well, this may come as a heartbreaker to some people, but he doesn't have to. And it doesn't matter how many times you say in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, or what. If it doesn't line up with the will of the Father, it's not going to happen. The phrase, in the name of Jesus, or just in the very name, Jesus, this isn't some kind of magical formula that you can use to make things happen. And in the book of Acts even, when the apostles were ministering, they did not always say, in Jesus' name. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that we don't say, in the name of Jesus or in Jesus' name. I'm not saying you don't say that. What I'm saying is, you need to understand what it means. When you understand what it means, it's going to help you come to a greater revelation of why you're saying it when you say it. Now, we are to do the works of Jesus just as though Jesus were still on earth in his own body. Just like he had never gone to heaven, we are supposed to be doing his works. We are now his body. We saw that over in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Now, in John 17, let's turn over there. John chapter 17, read just a few verses in that passage, in that chapter. Verses 21 through 23. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The life of the Father was in Jesus, and the life of Jesus is in us. So therefore, the life of Jesus and the life of the Father, same thing, obviously, but we have that same life. We have the life of the Father. In essence, it's to be the life of Jesus flowing through us, doing the works. Now, the difference between us and Jesus is how freely God's life is flowing. You see, religion tells us to wait for God to move, and religion does not explain that we are to minister like Jesus. But at the same time, religion says that we're supposed to Acts Church. Now, just think how contradictory that is. If we are not taught the full revelation of having the life of God in us, if we're not taught the full revelation of doing the works of Jesus, if we're not taught the full revelation of us doing things instead of praying and saying, you know, waiting for God to move, if we're not taught these things, then how in the world can we have a Book of Acts Church? Because those are things that we saw happening in the Book of Acts. You know, it's amazing. A lot of times, you can go around and ask all kinds of churches, do you have a Book of Acts Church? And they, oh yeah, praise God, we have a Book of Acts Church. Do you have a Book of Acts Church? Yes, hallelujah. Our church is too. And yet when you start examining all these churches that are going to claim that we are Book of Acts Church, we are New Testament, we're Book of Acts. When you start asking them about what they believe and what they teach, and you start discovering more and more about what's going on, unless what they preach and teach lines up with things Jesus preached and taught, and lines up with things that the apostles preached and taught, and lines up with the things that Jesus did and things that the apostles did, unless this happens, then how can we truly say that we have a Book of Acts Church? But religion essentially will tell you that as long as you preach, ye must be born again, that you have a Book of Acts Church. Well, ye must be born again is like a starting point, and it goes way beyond that. And I think by now, and you should know that. You should understand that clearly at this point in this Bible college based on everything that we've taught. Now, when it comes to Jesus doing the works of the Father, He didn't do these things on His own. Look over in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Now please think about what this verse is saying. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. If Jesus had been born into this world with that anointing, if Jesus had been born already anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, then, like I said earlier, how in the world could Luke chapter 3 have taken place? If Jesus was already filled with the Holy Ghost, how could the Holy Ghost have descended and filled Him? If Jesus was already operating in the power of the Holy Ghost, then why did He need the Holy Ghost to come and fill Him so He could walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Verse 38, where it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. If Jesus hadn't needed this to do the works, it wouldn't have happened. In other words, if Jesus didn't need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power so He could do these works, He would never have been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power if it weren't necessary. But the thing is, without this anointing, Jesus could not have fulfilled Acts 10:38, meaning He couldn't have fulfilled the part about going, where it says, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That couldn't have happened if He hadn't been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Now, the Father sent Jesus to do His works and His will. Therefore, part of the Father's will was for Jesus to be anointed so He could do the works. Now think again about this. If the Father wanted Jesus to do His will, then Jesus needed this anointing to do the will. Then Jesus turns around and says that we've been sent in the same way that He was sent. And that we're supposed to, obviously, if Jesus was sent to do the will and the works of the Father, and we've been sent like Jesus has been sent, then we obviously have been sent to do the works and the will of the Father. Therefore, part of the Father's will for us is to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. That is God's will for us. Every single one of us, no matter who it is, as long as we're born again, that is part of God's will for us to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, look here in this. If we're supposed to be doing the works of Jesus, we can't do those works on our own, which, you know, should be self-evident. But look over in Luke 24 and take a look at verse 49. It said, Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So Jesus has given a commandment for us to be endued with power from on high. Now please think with me for a moment. If the apostles needed to be endued with power, if that first generation of disciples, you know, just say the people in the upper room and all that, if they needed to be endued with power to be able to do the works that Jesus wanted them to do, how in the world can we say that we can do the works, but we don't need the anointing? We can do the works, but we don't need to be endued with power. See, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Look over in John chapter 14. See, the whole thing about all this, if you just stay true to the Word, a lot of questions get answered. Problem is, if you're not willing to sacrifice tradition in favor of truth, the questions are still going to remain. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it receiveth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now, in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, we've already read those tonight, where it says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If we didn't need this, Jesus would not have said these things. Now, somebody might say, "Well, now, Brother Martin, you know that that's just for the early church. That's not for all Christians." Now, that's goofy. Since when does God want us to stop doing the works of Jesus? Where in Scripture do you find where God has given any kind of instruction that we are to stop doing what Jesus did? You see how foolish that sounds? God's will is for all Christians to walk in a greater anointing. And see, this is where a lot of folks get kind of messed up. They think just because you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're walking in the greater anointing. No, you're not. We're going to talk about how to develop this greater anointing and how to begin walking in a greater level of God's power. Just because you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you are walking in a greater anointing. Now, it means obviously you have access to it, but it doesn't mean that it's manifesting in your life. Now, let's look here on page 14, talking about fulfilling the call. Now, Jesus completely fulfilled God's call on His life. And the anointing of God was resident in Him, and it enabled Him to do this. Likewise, we can completely fulfill God's call on our life. If you're called to be an evangelist, you can fulfill what you're supposed to. If you're called to be an apostle, you can fulfill what you're supposed to. Doesn't matter what your calling is, you can fulfill it. But without the anointing of God resident in us, fulfilling the call won't happen. And this is the part that's, it's really kind of sad. When you think about it, there are so many Christians who truly believe that they are fulfilling God's will for their life, and yet they turn around and refute the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And what really makes this even more sad, it's not just that they aren't really fulfilling the call the way they could, but it's hurting evangelism. Because, as I said earlier, the greatest evangelism program you can have is to walk in the anointing and the power of God, which obviously goes hand in hand with, you know, His love, walking in His love. But there are so many Christians that believe that they're doing the will of God, by refuting the gifts of the Spirit. It's unbelievable the deceptive work that Satan's been able to do in the body of Christ. But again, we can only fulfill our call, I mean truly fulfill the call, if we have the anointing of God resident in us. But listen to this. We also can only fulfill our call to the level that God's anointing flows in us. So let's just, again, let's, you know, think in terms of percentages. Let's say that it's possible to walk in 100% anointing. Well, if we're only walking in 30% anointing, then that means we're only going to be able to fulfill God's will for our lives at that 30% level. Because if I need 10% anointing to fulfill 10% level and 20% anointing to fulfill 20% level, then I need 100% anointing to fulfill 100% level. Somebody might say, well, praise God, if I can just make it to 50%, I'll be happy, Brother Martin. Well, yeah, praise God. At least you'll accomplish 50% of your anointing, or 50% of God's will on your life, which, you know, sadly, a lot of people don't even make it to that point. And one of the things that it's important for us to remember is that we absolutely must continue pursuing the fulfillment or the greater anointing in order for us to fulfill the call that God has. Now look at this next point. Following and continuing the pattern in Scripture. Let's take a look at that for just a moment. Okay. Now, following and continuing the pattern in Scripture. Now, as we look in the Word of God, keep in mind all the things that we've covered to this point. And as you look at this, remember that Jesus demonstrated this kind of an anointing. As you look through His life, He demonstrates an anointing that has come, you know, obviously it's come from God, what the Bible tells us. But He demonstrates for us, He sets the example for us as far as the kind of anointing that we're supposed to be walking in. He sets the example for us with regard to how we're supposed to be ministering and how we're supposed to be demonstrating this anointing of God flowing in our lives. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we have this pattern. Well, again, you know, we've talked about this, how a lot of folks could they say, but that's Jesus, that's not me. And again, that's true. That's Jesus, that's not us. However, the Bible says we've been made joint heirs. The Bible says that we can do the works of Jesus. I mean, over and over again in Scripture, we are continually reminded, you know, there in the New Testament, how that we have the capacity to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Then when you look over in the book of Acts, and you see how that they continued what Jesus began, we see a pattern presented to us in the book of Acts, wherein the anointing of God, the anointing that Jesus walked in, we see that demonstrated through people, through Paul, through Peter, through others. You know, I mean, here, you know, a guy like Stephen, there is nowhere else in Scripture where he is identified as even preaching a sermon. But we see there in the book of Acts how that Stephen, some people have referred to him as a waiter, a table waiter, which in Acts chapter 6, I believe it is, that's how he's described. But here he is, he's ministering to people as far as, you know, just serving people. However, we know that there was something else going on in the life of Stephen, simply because of the anointing that was released through him and the signs and the wonders and the miracles that took place through Stephen. Well, again, we have no record that he ever preached, but yet there it is, the anointing of God flowing through him. And as we see this pattern in Jesus, and we see this pattern in the lives of believers in the book of Acts, and we see, I mean, there are even places in Scripture beyond the book of Acts where, you know, once or twice these kind of things are referenced. In fact, when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians, he talks about, you know, the signs and the wonders in part when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. You have the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. You have, you know, the healings. You have miracles. And all of these things now, the gifts of the Spirit, they come about as a result of God's anointing. Well, we want to get to the place to where we're not just waiting for, as you know, we've talked about this in the past, we're just sitting around waiting for a gift to manifest. We want to walk in an anointing that is continually producing in our lives. And as these various situations arose in the life of Jesus, and in the lives of the people in the book of Acts, the anointing flowed to deal with it. Now again, let me lay a disclaimer. The anointing was flowing through Jesus. However, Scripture does say that he was unable to do great mighty works in his own hometown because of the unbelief of the people, but he was able to heal a few sick folk. So we can see how that even if we are walking in a great and powerful anointing, it is possible that unbelief can keep people from receiving what's flowing out of us. Now, we can't use that, though, as a crutch. In other words, we can't say, well, praise God, you know, if you had been where you ought to be with the Lord, when I prayed for you, that healing would have manifested. No, you know, that's only going to go so far. You're going to have to be realistic. And let's face it, how many people are walking in that much unbelief? You can't say that everybody is not going to receive. Sooner or later, there should be a healing somewhere. Sooner or later, something should happen. But in some people, you really see anything taking place. And not only that, but what's so sad is how many people there are who don't even believe in this kind of an anointing. They're not even pursuing seeing anything happen. And, I have to tell you guys, I really feel sorry for people in the body of Christ who don't even believe this way. Meaning, they don't even believe that these kind of works can be done. And so here we are. We're letting brothers and sisters in the Lord and lost people die and suffer, remain in sickness or different infirmities, afflictions, whatever it would be. When if we were pursuing this kind of an anointing and we were going deeper in our relationship with God so that that anointing could flow through us and touch the people that need it, there are people out there who could be delivered, people who could be healed. Well, let me give you an example. Many of you are aware of the ministry of Dave Roberson. Well, Dave Roberson is my pastor. And I've heard him share this, how he was praying and asking God about healings and asking God about anointings and so forth. And how that there are so many people doing great things for the Lord, especially people on foreign soil. They're in countries where there could be persecution and so forth. And he talks about Mother Teresa, how that he prayed and he asked God about Mother Teresa. He says, God, you know, she was over there. She was serving you. You know, she gave her entire life to help meet the needs of people, to tell them about you and to tell them about Jesus, to try to ease their suffering. You know, how come she didn't have some kind of a visitation from you so that your power could be flowing through her? And the Lord responded and said, well, what makes you think that I didn't visit her? And Dave, in this prayer, he says, well, Lord, when was it? You know, when did you visit her? And the Lord responded to him. He said, when T.L. Osborne went over there where she was and he ministered, he held some great meetings and there were miracles that took place. There were healings, incredible healings, and she witnessed this. And God told Dave how that even though she witnessed this, she didn't do what was necessary to find out how can that same kind of power and anointing flow through me and what's it going to take for me to see those same things happen in my ministry? And God told him, he said, when it comes to Mother Teresa, she saw this happen, but yet she didn't do what was necessary to at least try to have that kind of anointing flow through her. And so we can, say that, you know, God's a respecter of persons, or we can say, you know, well, if he wanted me to have this kind of power, he'd have it. But now here's the thing, you know, just like Mother Teresa, every single one of us in this course are now accountable for what we've learned. In other words, we now know that a resident anointing is possible. And we now know that a resident anointing can take place in our lives. And we now know that a resident anointing is a reality for the body of Christ. If we don't do our part to walk in it, we now stand accountable. And here's the thing, we don't even have to see a miracle. We don't even have to see a healing. We don't even have to see a deliverance. We don't have to see any of those things. All we have to know is what God's Word has said. Because once God's Word has established a truth, that truth remains. And there is nothing that we're going to do to change that truth. Our responsibility is to begin walking in that truth and see that truth become a living reality in our lives. So I don't need to see a healing, or I don't need to see a miracle, or I don't need to see any kind of grand demonstration of God's power to know that it's real, it can happen, it can be for me, it can be for everybody else. All I have to know is what God's Word has said about this, and then pursue what He has said. What we see happening in the life of Jesus and what we see happening in the book of Acts, this is supposed to be continuing today. It's supposed to be happening in our churches. But here's what's interesting. It is this lack of anointing taking place that many churches preach as the gospel. Now, let me explain. Many churches will stand up and they will tell you that healing, you know, we're preaching Jesus and, you know, you must be born again and so on and so forth. But then they turn around and they'll tell you that healing's not for today. In other words, they will include that in what they call the message of the gospel. And so they're telling people all about Jesus, they're telling people about the Word, telling people about, you know, the great things that God can do, and He'll forgive you and save you, and you'll go to heaven. And I mean, all of these things are taught, but then they turn right around and say, included in this gospel is the fact that tongues have passed away, the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, healing is not for today, miracles passed away with the apostles, and on it goes. And so they're actually, on the one hand, telling you all about the greatness of Jesus, but then they turn around and they begin denying that greatness by telling you part of that greatness has ceased to operate. Well, part of the greatness of Jesus Christ is the fact that once we're born again, we have access to the same kind of an anointing that operated through Him. We will never be Messiah. We will never be crucified on a cross for the sins of people. But when it comes to seeing the power of God flow through us, we ought to at least be at the level of Mark chapter 16. Where, look at this, Mark 16. Go ahead and turn over there. Let's read this. In Mark chapter 16, let's just read verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, you'll notice it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. So if I call myself a believer, then I ought to at least be laying my hands on sick people and seeing some of them recover. Well, what is so ironic is that people in some churches will tell you that the laying on of hands is something we don't practice. Well, why, for crying out loud? When we see it in the Word of God and it's demonstrated in the life of Jesus, we read in the book of Acts, we see it demonstrated in the book of Acts, where in the world do we find something that says, don't do this anymore? But, and not only that, think of it this way. What is so wrong, what could be so incorrect about laying hands on somebody and just praying for healing to manifest? Can you see how successful Satan has been in his subtle, very kind of, you know, creep up behind you tactics to get the truth removed from the church? See, if he cannot stop you from being born again, then one of the things he wants to do is to keep you from walking in the fullness of your born again life. One of the ways that he does that is to convince Christians healing and et cetera and so forth, that these things are not for today, especially what this course is talking about. Living, breathing, walking daily in various levels of a resident anointing. In John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, we have to come to the conclusion that these things are true, and we have to desire to follow in the pattern that's laid out for us in Scripture. Now, if we don't do this, then we're going to stand before God and have to try and come up with some answers. And you know what? At that time, we're not going to be seeking for answers. We're going to be asking forgiveness. We're not going to be trying to get God, you know, try to explain to God. I mean, can you imagine? Think about this. Can you imagine somebody standing before God and Him saying, well, how come you didn't at least try to walk in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18? I mean, how come you didn't even at least try to do that? And can you imagine the person looking at God and responding to Him and saying, well, gee whiz, God, didn't you know? Those things weren't for the time I lived. Those things passed away with the apostles. Can you imagine that scenario? Well, quite frankly, I can't. Because once we get to heaven, the reality of how we've been deceived, the reality of the depths of our unbelief, the reality of how we have really not accepted the fullness of what God's Word has to say, that reality is all going to hit us when we're standing before God. We're going to know. That's because all the junk in our lives that was hindering us, let's just, you know, the flesh, the natural things, all of that, we are going to be separated from all the things of this world when we're standing before God. And at that moment, we're going to have an understanding of things that we currently do not have. Now, it's not that we can't understand the things of God, but what I'm saying is, anything that is happening in our lives that's related to unbelief, and anything that's in us that's hindering us from walking in that kind of anointing, well, that stuff's going to be removed because there is no unbelief in heaven. So therefore, we're not going to have too many answers once we get up there, praise God. Well, we are going to be asking for forgiveness. Well, listen, in this next section on your syllabus, section number 8, causing the greater anointing to manifest. This is important. You know, we've talked about this greater anointing this entire course. And now what we want to do is begin looking at some very important things. First off, causing the greater anointing to manifest and how to develop a greater anointing. First off, let's look at several places in Scripture. Turn over to Luke. Start off in Luke chapter 5. Let's go over there and take a look here. In Luke chapter 5, and let's just read in verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass when he, you know, speaking of Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Same chapter, jump over to verses 23 through 25. This is the story of a man who was paralyzed, and Jesus is going to minister to him. And in verse 23, it's Jesus is addressing the religious leaders who, you know, were full of, they were full of something, that's for sure. They were full of unbelief, and they really came against Jesus. Well, here we pick up the story. Verse 23, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 10. Looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Luke chapter 8. And let's read verses 22 through 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 33. Now this is the story where they were in that boat. They went across the lake. They ended up in the country of the Gadarenes, as it says in verse 26. And there was a man that had been demon-possessed. And he runs in verse 28 to Jesus, and he says, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. And Jesus, verse 30, asks him, you know, what is your name? And he says, you know, my name is Legion, because there were many devils in him. And he said, you know, please, let us, you know, go into these pigs. And so Jesus gave a command that they should go into the pigs. And you know the story, the demons ran into the, or went into the pigs and the swine. It says, verse 33, the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And this is the story of Jairus' daughter, how that it came to pass, verse 40, Jesus returned, and people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And verse 41 says, behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying, but as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace. And while he yet spake, there cometh in one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, let me ask you a question. We'll just jump in here for a moment. Wouldn't you like to have been the one to ask that little girl, Gee, tell us what happened. You were dead. Where were you? What was it like? It sure would be interesting to hear her story. Let's go ahead and jump further now. Jump over to Acts chapter 3. So many different passages that we could look at here in all of this. Acts chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 8, this is the healing of the lame man where Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a man that was lame from his mother's womb, and he was laid there at the gate of the temple, and he was begging for alms. And he saw Peter and John, and they were going into the temple, and he asked for alms, and Peter looked at him, verse 4, and he told the man, Look at us. And the man looked at them. He thought Peter and John were going to give him some money. But Peter said in verse 6, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now in Acts chapter 5, look at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And if you look in chapter 8, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, here's something that's really going to throw some people a curve. In every one of these situations, we see this anointing manifested by choice. In all of these examples, Jesus, other believers, they simply ministered instead of crying out to God. This, again, is something that's going to throw a lot of people a curve. It's going to mess up their religion, going to mess up their traditions, because, now think about this. We have generally been taught that we're supposed to cry out to God and ask God to do something. That we're supposed to, you know, drop to our knees and say, Oh God, please help Susie, help Billy, help Johnny, you know, whatever the situation would be, whether it's, you know, a healing or anything at all. We're taught that we're supposed to cry out to God. Now, I'm not saying we don't cry out, meaning that we never ask anything. However, the example that we see in Scripture is this anointing was manifested by choice. Well, there are people in the body of Christ that are going to say things like, Well, now, Brother Martin, you know, you're not the healer. We are not the healer. We can't do these things. Well, let's go back and take a look in the Bible. What is the example that we see over and over and over? The examples that we just read in Jesus and in the lives of others. Remember Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I thee. It says that Stephen did great wonders and miracles. It says that Philip did great wonders and miracles. And what we see in the Word of God is the example of people, they just do it. They don't stand there and pray and cry out to God. They don't do it. Or they just do it. they don't say, well, now hold on, let me go, you know, pray and fast for a week and then come back to you. And if you're still alive, we'll see what we can do. No, none of that is in Scripture. The example that we see is the anointing of God manifesting by choice when people ministered. Somebody could say, well, now, Brother Martin, I think you're just going a bit too far. You make it sound like that we can do this anytime we feel like it. Well, what's the example in Scripture? But now let's take it a step further beyond the example. What's the mindset of the body of Christ? See, this is where we're missing it. The mindset of the body of Christ is we can't do these things anytime that we want. But when we look in Scripture, we see an example of people simply ministering and things happening. Well, this is such a foreign concept to Christians, most Christians, because, again, we've been led to believe that only certain people can have this kind of an anointing. Only the big-time ministers and preachers and pastors of the big churches, traveling evangelists, and you know, whatever the case would be. We've been led to believe that it's just for some people, but it's not available to everybody. Okay, well, now let's think about that just for a moment before we go even any further in this. What if that's true? What if it's true that it's only available to some people? How do you know you're not one of those people? How do you know that God doesn't want this kind of an anointing to flow through you? Maybe you're one of the special. Maybe you're one of the elite. Maybe you're one of the special elect. How do you know that God doesn't want that anointing to flow through you? Well, Brother Martin, if He did, it would just happen. Now hold on. What do we see in the Word of God? We see in the Word of God how that people gave themselves over to prayer, to fasting. They gave themselves over to the Word of God. They gave themselves over to being in the presence of the Lord. And it talks in the book of Acts, it talks about how the people were continually gathering together for prayer and receiving the Word of the apostles and so forth. In other words, we don't see demonstrated in the Bible what we see demonstrated today so often in the body of Christ. And that is a casual Christianity. A Christianity whereby, people just kind of go along through life and, you know, praise God, we're going to heaven, but they really don't go much beyond that when it comes to developing the fullness of their relationship with God. So that takes us back now to the question I asked a few moments ago. How do you know that you aren't supposed to be one of those elect, one of those special people, one of those that God wants to use in this powerful way? If you don't get into His presence, and if you don't start developing that relationship with Him, you're not going to know that. It's not going to just fall on you out of the sky like an apple fell off the tree and hit Newton in the head. I mean, you know, this kind of a thing, it comes about as a result of your relationship with God. So even if it were true that Mark 16:17-18, about laying hands on the sick and seeing people recover, even if it were true that was only for a select group of Christians, which is not true, but even if it were, how would you know that if you don't spend enough time in the presence of God for Him to reveal it to you, for Him to begin to move through you? Well, again, it goes back to the thing that a lot of Christians think, well, it'll just happen if it's supposed to happen, and that's just the way it goes. Well, no, that's not the way it goes. God has laid out in Scripture what we're supposed to do. We're going to be talking about it here in more detail in just a few moments. I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's go ahead and take a break right here, and we'll pick up and continue on and finish off for tonight and for this particular course.